Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Job. It's just before halfway in the Bible. It's on page 507 of these maroon Bibles. We're going to read a fair portion together, all of chapter 1 and the first part of chapter 2 as well. And as we read these verses together, just a couple of things to be thinking about. Why is Job suffering? And maybe this is not a story you've read before or that you know very well, but it's a very important and very interesting story. Why is Job suffering? We meet Satan on these pages. How is Satan wrong here? What does this in Job's life mean for you? Do you have Job's faith? Job chapter 1 at the first verse. This is God's word. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. Now his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, which is possibly his birthday, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings, according to the number of them all. Thus Job did regularly, for Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil." So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household and around all he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." So the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters, that's Job's sons and daughters, were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were ploughing and the donkeys feeding beside them, when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The Chaldeans formed 3 bands, raided the camels and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the 4 corners of the house, and it fell on the young men, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head And he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong. Again there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, From where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? And still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. So Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. So the Lord said to Satan, Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd, that's a piece of pottery, with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Then his wife said to him, Do you still hold to your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Amen. May God bless to us this reading and also the preaching of his own holy word. Do please have your Bibles open at Job chapter 1. As we look at these verses together. Page 507. Come to Jesus, and all your problems will be solved. Do you have problems with your marriage? Do you have problems with your family? Jesus can help you there. Are you looking for a girlfriend or a boyfriend? Jesus can help you there too. Or what about money? Do you have problems making ends meet? Well, Jesus owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He can sort that out for you too. Or what about your health? Are you in pain? Jesus will heal you. He doesn't want you to be ill. Have you ever heard people say things like that? As with all successful lies, those comments contain a grain of truth. Jesus is interested in every aspect of your life. All healing does come from him. He does own this world. His love for his church is the model for all husbands and wives. But those statements that we just started with make Jesus sound like some kind of cosmic repairman who's only at our beck and call, there just to please us, to meet our every need. If that's what you think Christianity is all about, just getting our needs met, then you're in for a shock when you read the book of Job. And today, we're really just thinking about the first two chapters of Job, and in particular, about one question that's asked in the first chapter. If you just look down at verse 9 of chapter 1, you'll see what that question is. Does Job fear God for nothing? Next week, God willing, we'll come to another different question in the book of Job. But if you look at this man, Job, in the opening chapter, he has all these things that I've just been talking about. He has a wife, and he has a big family. Verse 2 talks about 7 sons and 3 daughters. None of us has just as big a family as that today. Although, Florence, I think your extended family is bigger than that. God is the one who gives us all the children who are born to us. And Job has great wealth. Look at verse 3. His possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household. With all those camels, he seems to be living on the edge of the desert. And the fact that he has no horses suggests that he's living a long time ago, before horses were tamed to serve man. And what about those 500 yoke of oxen? That's 1,000 big, strong bullocks, 2 to each yoke. I've heard it compared to 500 Massey Ferguson tractors. That would give you an idea how rich he is. He's the Rockefeller of the Middle East. And again, God is the one who has provided all these things and who has made sure that they flourish. It was God who formed the first man out of the dust of the ground and set him down in the middle of a rich and fruitful garden. And Job has his health. In fact, he's well enough to be thinking in verse 5 about the health and about the safety of his children. And this is precisely Satan's charge against Job, which is actually a charge against God. Look at verse 9. So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" This is the urgent question from Job. The title of this sermon, Religion, What's in it for me? Religion, what's in it for me? Do you see what Satan is saying here? He's saying that there's a lot in Job's religion for him because God is so good to him. Instead of the word fear, you can maybe use the word worship. There, it means the same thing. Does Job worship God for nothing? Does Job get nothing out of his worship of God? Look at verses 10 and 11. Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now, Satan says to God, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. Job is only worshipping you, God, because of the good things that you've surrounded him with. That's what Satan is saying. You're bribing him to worship you, to honor you. If you take away all of his possessions, you'll see what he really thinks of you. He'll curse you, God. He won't want anything more to do with you. Now, this charge does carry some weight. There is a version of the Christian message, which is popular especially in the United States, called the Health, Wealth, and Prosperity Gospel. And it says much the same as those words I started with, that God doesn't want to see his people poor, that God doesn't want to see his people sick. And it goes further than that, and it says that if a Christian is poor, or if a Christian is sick, then that's their own fault. They don't have enough faith. It's actually a very cruel teaching. Today I want to clear up this situation. I want you to see how God answers this question of Satan. Are we just in it for what we can get out of it? Is Christianity just a way to get rich quick? A big confidence trick? Religion? Christianity? What's in it for me? First of all, let's look at God's answer. You can see there what an artist thinks Job might look like at the end of chapter 2. God's answer to Satan's taunt. Verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Let me just say a little about Satan before we go further. These first two chapters of Job are special chapters because here we get to see behind what is taking place on earth. And that doesn't happen very often, even in God's special book, the Bible. This is the throne room of God. Satan has been summoned by God. He's not just walking in casually because he wants to. And if you're reading from this maroon Bible, you'll see a little number 2 beside the word Satan in verse 6. Just look down to the bottom of the page to footnote number 2, where it says, literally, the adversary. And so throughout the book, which actually is just throughout the first two chapters, because Satan's not mentioned after the first two chapters. The Hebrew text says, the Satan. It's a title, and it can be translated the adversary or the accuser. Satan was originally an angel of God, but he became proud, and he wanted to be God, and so he lost his place in heaven. From then on, Satan has been raging against God and has been trying to spoil his world. From verse 7, you'll see where Satan spends his time. From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it, Satan is a restless wanderer. He is a spiritual being who roams this earth. That's why we don't see him. He doesn't have total power, like God has. But there are other spiritual beings called demons who follow his orders. We're told later in the Bible that Satan is like a roaring lion, looking for people to devour, to deceive. And as you read down this passage, God actually holds Job's life before Satan. Look at verse 8. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth? A blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. Can you imagine that? Could you imagine God holding up your life for the angels, for the saints in heaven to admire? You know how uneven your thoughts are. You know how unkind your words can be. You know how foolish are your actions. God holds Job up before Satan, and Satan cannot say anything good about God's world. His mind is so twisted and so opposed to God. He cannot think of anybody genuinely loving God. And that's why he accuses Job as he does. If you go right back to Genesis 3, back in the Garden of Eden, Satan was accusing God. When he was speaking to Eve, here he's accusing Job. When he's speaking to God, he's well named the accuser. And look at God's answer in verse 12. So the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that Job has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. Satan can only do what God allows him to. But Satan does take this to the limit in a series of brutal blows. First of all, in verses 13 to 15, from the south, all Job's means of producing food are taken away. Then from the west, in verse 16, comes a fire that burns up Job's source of warmth and clothing. Next, in verse 17, from the north, come raiders to steal Job's transport. And while they're doing this, they're also killing Job's servants. And then finally, and most crushing of all, from the east, across the desert, in verses 18 and 19, comes news of the death of all his children in a whirlwind. All Job's wealth and all his family gone in one day. And does Job do what Satan said he would? Does he curse God? Look at verse 20. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head. He's in anguish at these things, understandably. But he fell to the ground and worshipped. He's worshipping God. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." All these things are God's kind and generous gifts. That's what he's saying. He doesn't count any of them as his right. And in Job's mind, it's God who's taken all these things away, although it was actually Satan who did it. And in Job's eyes, God is right to do it. That word blessed, blessed be the name of the Lord, that speaks of Job's relationship with God by covenant. It's not just a religion that Job has. It's not just a set of exercises that he goes through. It's a personal relationship. Job is bound to God. He is trusting God. He loves God. And he believes that God wants to bless him, even when it doesn't look like it. So he will not curse God. And Job chapter 2 gives us a second stage in God's answer. Again, God summons Satan. He may be the devil, but he's God's devil. Unlike God, he is not everywhere at once. He does not know everything. He didn't know that Job would go on trusting God. He won't even agree that Job has passed the test. Look at chapter 2, verse 3. "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, although still and still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause?'" Satan doesn't answer. He just says, "Skin for skin, yes, all that a man has he will give for his life." He moves the goalposts. "Stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face." Job's wealth, Job's family have gone. But Satan now moves his area of attack. His health is the dearest thing of all. If his health goes, Job will curse God. And so God gives Satan more rope. Verse 6, "So the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life.' Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head." And this brings Job down from millionaire to the mire, to the village rubbish tip, because that's where he's sitting at the end of verse 8. How awful he looks, scraping his boils with a broken piece of pottery. How far he has fallen. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold to your integrity? Curse God and die." His own wife wants him to do what he fears his children may have done. His own wife wants him to do what Satan wants him to do. And yet a bright light shines out of the gloom of layer upon layer of suffering. Look at verse 10. "But Job said to her, 'You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?' In all this, Job did not sin with his lips." He's not attacking his wife. He is attacking her bad behavior. And he's not attacking God at all. Job is righteous. So this is God's answer to the charge that Christians are only in it because of what we get out of it. Take away Job's wealth, his family, his health, and he's still praising God. What about you today? Believer, are you only serving God? Are you only following Jesus because of what's in it for you? If God were to take away your job, your house, your car, your partner, your prospects, would you still love him? Do you regard those things as a right? People these days seem to. Or as a generous gift from a great and gracious God? If God were to take away your health, your intelligence even, if God were to give you cancer, how would you react? What is your relationship with God like when it's stripped down to its bare essentials? Can you describe what it's like? Or is there not really very much there at all? Do you believe in a God as great as Job does? The God who's really there, the God who's in control of all things, and who can therefore be trusted at all times? Or do the setbacks and the suffering that come into your life, do they come in some other way? What about you today if you're not yet trusting in Jesus? If God were to take away your wealth, your family, your relationships, your health, is there anything left? God has made you for eternity, not just for this world. Are you giving so much of your time and energy to things in this world, things that will not last, that you're not really thinking about God, not realizing that he wants so much more for you? And in Job's case, there is more to him. And that's what I want to call Job's faith. We've heard God's answer. Let's now look a little bit at Job's faith. And that takes us back to the start of chapter 1. So just look at the very first verse. "There was a man in the land of Uz," which is actually outside the borders of Israel, "whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil." Job's faith. This is something that grounds him, that connects him beyond this world. And it's not enough that the writer should say this about Job. God himself repeats it down in verse 8. There's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. Let's just look at these words that describe Job. Blameless is what God thinks. That's God's perspective on Job. That doesn't mean perfect. Several times during the book, Job does mention his sins. But he has confessed those sins to God, and someone greater than him will take the blame for him so that he is blameless. Upright is what man thinks of Job. When he's in company with other people, he doesn't need to hang his head. His journey through life is wholehearted and sound. And the last words of both verse 1 and verse 8 tell us how this comes out in his life. He shunned evil. He's not a hypocrite. He believes things in his heart that they're wrong, and he tries to avoid those things in his life. He shuns evil. And the other phrase in both of the verses explains why all of this is true. Because Job fears God. The fear of God, the fear of the Lord, is the beginning of wisdom. Now, Job's not terrified of God. That's not what the fear of God means. But he knows that God is purer than he is, that God is more powerful than he is. And so he respects God and honors God. God has shown himself to Job just as he showed himself to Abraham. And I think they're living at about the same time. God has started the relationship. God is looking for believers. Job has believed him. He has committed his life to God. He believes, as we've seen, as we've heard from him in verse 21, he believes that God is in control of all things and that God means to do him good. And God has counted these beliefs as righteousness. God has forgiven his sin. God is teaching him about himself. And it seems that all the riches that God has showered on Job have not gone to his head. We're told elsewhere in the book of how kind Job is to the poor and to the needy. Look at how he behaves towards his own family in verse 5. When the days of feasting had run their course, Job would send and sanctify his children. He would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. Thus Job did regularly, for Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." This shows us more about his faith. His children know that their father fears and loves God. He's told them often about God, just as Abraham talked to his son Isaac. He's also told them about sin. He knows that there's sin in their hearts, just as there's sin in his heart. Unlike many modern parents, Job doesn't worship his family. He's not blind to their faults. Indeed, he's not sure that their behavior always matches their beliefs. That's why he's offering burnt offerings for his children. Now, these are clearly days before Moses. Each father is the priest in his own family. And Job knows here the only thing that will deal with sin is death. And so he makes offerings. He kills animals, as God did way back at the start. In order to clothe Adam and Eve, God had to kill animals. Job kills animals on behalf of his children. And he prays for them. Let me show you one other part of Job that tells us more about his faith. It's in Job chapter 19, just about the middle of the book, page 520. Just a couple of verses, Job 19 at verse 25. And this is one of the brightest verses in the whole of the Old Testament. Job 19, verse 25. Job says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God." Job knows that killing an animal can't really pay for his sin. It just covers his sin over for a while. Another sacrifice will have to be made. But there is a deliverer coming. The Redeemer, the one promised to Adam and Eve. The one who will die himself and who will buy back the lives of those who believe in him. And that's what that word redeem means. It means buy someone back. What's more, Job says, this Redeemer will live. I know that my Redeemer lives. His death will be enough, and he will rise again from the dead. Who's Job thinking of? Jesus. Of course, it's Jesus. And Jesus will stand again on the earth. Even if this is a far time into the future, when Job is dead, it will still save him. He will live again because Jesus will live again. And he will see this Redeemer with his own eyes. He will see God. Hallelujah. When we realize what terrible hammer blows have struck Job, it's amazing that he can trust God like this. When we also realize we know more about the situation than Job does, he doesn't know what's going on behind the scenes. He doesn't know about Satan's part in all of this. He doesn't know that he is suffering as a good man. His friends keep telling him he's suffering because he's wrong. This is even more incredible. But it does let you see that not only is Job serving God for nothing, there actually seems to be nothing in it for him. Not only is he going on holding on, he's going on loving God, going on trusting God, even when he believes that God is torturing him. This is the faith that God gives to those who believe in Jesus. A faith that Satan can't destroy. In fact, I would say that Job is one of the greatest believers before Jesus. What about your faith today? Is it anything like Job's? There's one more thing I want to say, and that is that there's no gain without pain. I'm sure you've heard that before, and even the picture would illustrate it. This kind of thing happens in our house regularly. No gain without pain. If you want to do something worthwhile, it will cost you. If you want to get into that lovely dress that looks a bit too small, it'll cost you. If you want to get fit for that walk in the mountains, it'll cost you. But that's introducing something new into the picture, the idea of gain, the idea of a goal ahead. I said, in fact, Satan was asking, Job was serving God for nothing. That's true in one way, but it's not true in another way, because Job always has a goal in mind. He is believing in a bright future. And it's amazing how often this language of gain and profit is used in the Bible about the Christian life. What shall it profit a man or a woman if he or she gains the whole world and loses his or her soul? And let me just turn you to finish to that great passage that talks about pains and gains. It's in Mark chapter 8. We have looked at it before some time ago. Mark chapter 8, towards the end of the chapter, verse 34, page 978. Let's just look at verse 34 first of all. Mark 8 and verse 34. And when Jesus had called the people to him with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him or her deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." These are the pains. Denying yourself, saying no to your sinful desires, not thinking highly of yourself, but realizing that Jesus had to shed his blood to pay for your selfishness and pride, believer. Taking up a cross, that means following Jesus to the place of execution. That means being mocked and made fun of for standing with Jesus, for talking about sin and telling people they can't save themselves. Denying yourself, taking up a cross, and following him. Not striking out on your own, doing what he says in this book. And I would say there's as much pain, as great pain, in that verse, verse 34, as in much of the book of Job. But there are great gains. And that's what the rest of the chapter is full of. Maybe not in money, maybe not in fame, but in things that will last. Look at verse 35. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. You find meaning in life. You find that there's someone bigger than you, someone bigger than the world indeed, for whom you can even give your life. Jesus. Jesus brings meaning to life. Look at verse 36. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? You find out who you are. You're not meant to gain the trinkets of this world. You're someone with a soul, made for a relationship with the infinite and eternal God through Jesus Christ, his Son. And you gain a friend when it really counts. Look at verse 38. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And sadly, we see many Christians today who seem to be ashamed of the words of Jesus. But if you turn that round, whoever is not ashamed of me, whoever is not ashamed of my words, of him, of her, Jesus is saying, I will not be ashamed when I come in my glory, the glory of my Father and of the holy angels. On that last day, when those who have been living for their health, who've been living for wealth, who've been living for family, those people will have no one to speak up for them. On that last day, you will have someone to speak up for you. if you say that he is the most important person in the world, if you believe that he died and rose again for you, then on that great day, he will not be ashamed of you. He will speak up for you and say that you are his. And he will welcome you into his home forever. That's what's in it for you. If you are in Christ, God is no man's debtor. If he asks you to give things up, to leave things aside for him, he will fill your life with so much more instead. That's what's in it for you if you are in Christ. If you become a Christian, that's what a Christian means, someone who is in Christ, trusting in Christ. Have you? Have you become a Christian? If not, will you? Let's stand, talk to God together. Lord, we know that there are many people in this country who are saying, there is no God, and I hate him, because they really know that you're there, and they don't want to bow to you. Or there may be some here today saying, there is a God, and I'm scared of him. We pray that if that is the case, that you would take that unbelieving fear away, that you would replace that with reverence for you, that we would know how powerful and how pure you are. Lord, replace that fear with love for you, because you cause your children no needless tears. May you want everyone here to trust you, to know that you can be trusted at all times. Lord, help us to believe that Jesus suffered so much more than even Job did, so that we might be forgiven. Lord, we know that you don't give us all that we want. You don't bow down to us, and we thank you for that. You want us to bow down to you, and you give all who come and who ask you pardon for our sin. You give us peace with you. You give us a home in paradise. Lord, may we want these things above all. May we do all that we can. May we believe in Jesus to make sure that that's true. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.